it's good to be back in the house this evening as we continue in our consideration of the issues of government that we began over the weekend. Part of what I intend to do this evening is to see how to bring a bit of a closure to that subject, and then we will continue with the other important marching orders that we need to consider in this period. So we are looking at the, at least this evening, we want to look at the governing church. The reason for phrasing it as the governing church is that, like we said over the weekend, the infrastructure by which God intends to wield his government on the face of the earth has a component that is not seen. That component is the council made up of spirits that we considered over the weekend. But I remember saying to us about that same time that God has different infrastructures like that, by which he brings his government to bear upon the earth. We had considered what happens within the council, even if briefly. And then I said to us that the church is on the earth the expression of the instrument of the government of God. So even though people are able to participate in the activities that go on in the council in heaven, on the earth there is a congregation, and it's the congregation of God's people. That congregation is meant to be the legislative arm of God by which Jesus Christ brings his government to bear upon the earth. Having said that, we said that within the church, Jesus governs the life of the individual believer by an organic relationship that is supposed to exist between the believer and the Christ. So that the previous Tuesday, I guess, we talked about holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, make it increase by the increase of God. So that the individual, the believer as a person, has a standing with God, which for the moment I'm going to de-emphasize a little bit this evening, as we apparently are trying to look at the corporate expression of that government. But we had said that Jesus Christ governs the life of the individual believer, and then Jesus Christ governs the church as a corporate instrument. And by the life of the individual believer, there is a dimension of government that Jesus intends to be able to wield. And by the instrumentality of the corporate house, the church, there is a genre of government also that Jesus intends to wield. So the centurion had said, I am a man under authority, and I have people under me. And I say to some, go, and he goes. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. So we had clearly expressed the fact that it is your submission to government that is part of your qualification for authority to govern, which was why we said in part that when Adam rebelled against God, against his creator, creation rebelled against Adam. It is your own submission to government that legitimizes you to be a wielder, to be someone who can wield government, at least in part, so that being under government is a prerequisite for being in government, as far as the realm of the spirit is concerned. The only person that is an absolute monarch is the King Spirit himself. That is God Almighty himself. So every other authority has its source in a higher order, in a higher personality, except God. So when you keep going in that hierarchy, you eventually hit God. And then, like we had always said, when you get to God, you have gotten to your last bus stop as far as that inquiry is concerned. So authority must be sourced from somewhere. Authority has to be invested by another. God invests in us the authority that we wield in government, because we said that government is the exercise of authority. All right? The exercise of authority is government. So when you have authority, the use of it, the exercise of authority, is what constitutes government. Amen. All right, so this evening, as we look at the governing church, the idea would be to see the government that makes the church's government effective. Or if you like, the apparatus, the infrastructure that makes the church's government effective. Amen. Maybe. Maybe we should start from John chapter 2. John chapter 2. From verse 13. I summon a covenant, so summon. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. All together. Yeah. Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem.
and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overthrew the tables, and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not mine, my father's house, an house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign show thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and will thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Let's pause there for a moment. And I want you to notice that what's going on here is Jesus comes into the temple. I mentioned to you at some point that the book of John basically is a depiction, is a narrative about a number of journeys that Jesus made from the region of Galilee to the region of Judea. Verse 13 is one of that kind of marker. The Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, right? So, at this ceremony, during this Passover, Jesus is in the temple, and then he sees these people that are selling things in the temple. You know the story. He cleanses the temple, as we call it, the cleansing of the temple. Part of the thing that Jesus said was that his father's house was not to be made a house of merchandise. In verse 16, he said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. What then was the father's house supposed to be? You know that in the other accounts, in the Matthew or Lucan account, the other gospels have an account of Jesus cleansing the temple in the last, about the last 1 week of his life. And he said, if you check the other narrative, to take these things hence, make not my house, my father's house, a house of merchandise. In Matthew, he did say that my father's house is supposed to be a house of what? A prayer for all nations, a house of prayer for all nations. And then they had turned it into a den of thieves and of robbers. When you notice the house of God, because he calls it my father's house, the house of God, according to this passage of scripture, was referencing two things here. Number one, it was a reference to the temple that stood. That was the house of God. But then when they said, what sign do you show to us? And he said, destroy this temple. Right? He still used the same temple language. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. So Jesus goes from one kind of temple to another kind of temple, without even necessarily taking time to do the distinction for them. So they still thought he was talking about the physical edifice, but they did not realize that he was speaking, but he spoke of the temple of his body. He spoke of the temple of his body. There are a number of languages, a number of phrases that I want you to note here. So he calls it my father's house. What he called my father's house is the temple. And then eventually it was the temple that he said they should destroy. But he was talking about the temple of his body. This is normally one of the reasons why interpreting the Bible, sometimes some people try to make it out to be very complex. It is not as complicated sometimes. But when people have agenda, when you approach scripture with agenda or a bias, not a bias, everybody has a bias of some sort. But if you come to scripture with an agenda, it's not difficult for you to see how to prosper in that agenda using the scripture. So here, for instance, we can go on to say, so what is a temple? Is a temple a physical building? Is a temple the body of Jesus? What exactly is a temple? We can ask the same question of the house of God. What is the house of God? Because he said, take these things hence, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. My father's house. Remember that he will use the same language in John chapter 14. In my father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So we can ask the identity question to say, what then is the father's house? What is the father's house? Like I said, it's not supposed to be complicated. Context usually comes to your aid when you look at the contextual circumstance, okay, of the existence of these phrases or whatever phrase, for instance, you should be able to know what is being referenced by time. So here in this passage, we see the house of God, or my father's house, according to Jesus. We see the temple, right, according to Jesus. And then we see the temple of his body. So there's a physical building that Jesus referred to as my father's house, that he also referred to that is the temple. And then there's a thing that Jesus called temple, which however meant the temple of his body. Are you there? So you can pick one line of interpretation from this and begin to apply it to other contexts where the other lines of interpretation would have been the thing to do, like the Jews were basically trying to do here. So when he says to destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up, the Jews basically felt there can be no other temple other than the one that is standing, this one that was built for 46 years. That can't be the only temple that there can be. But you see, even though it is true that that is a temple, you can even say that is the temple, but that is not the only temple that there can be. That temple is a signifier, if you like, is a sign. That temple is a pointer to the real temple. So while it lasts, yes, it is a temple. I don't want to go into all of that. My point in bringing us here is because we are looking at the governing church. And I need you to know that the church is... When Jacob, running away from his estranged brother Esau, lighted upon the place because it was dark and he could not proceed, he had to sleep. As he spent that night in a place that would eventually be called Bethel, the Bible says that that night he had a dream. And in that dream, he saw a ladder, okay, that was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Okay? Where is the passage? I thought somebody would have. All right, let's go to Genesis.
And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there.
Oh, sorry, I'm looking at Genesis chapter 1. All right, so in Genesis chapter 28, from verse 10.
He speaks, and the sound of his voice so sweet, the birds hush their singing, and the melody.
All right, so that's it.
That he gave to me.
And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place. Ew. He took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth. Please notice that. The ladder was set up where? On the earth. It was set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Verse 13. We've done this passage looking at something else at a different time. And I indicated to you that verse 13 in the KJV may not be the best rendering. And behold, the Lord stood above him. I know it says above it. All right? Okay. Now, what was it that the Lord stood above? Depending on your translation.
We share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
What translation? Oh, you are still with your KJV. Let's say the ESV. Genesis chapter 28, verse 13. All right. The ESV uses above it. What translation says that the Lord? Okay. The Lord stood above and around him. Okay. That's the what translation? That's Amplified. Message. All right. Let's hear the message. Let's hear the message of the message. What does the message say? Then God was right before him. Okay. Huh? Okay. The Lord was standing beside the ladder.
Lord Jesus is a ladder. Follow the ladder.
It's a Christian song. Why are people doing like that?
Follow the ladder to heaven.
All right. So that's all I need. All I need is to let you know that there are alternate readings of that passage. But I'm going to prove to you from the KJV why the best reading of that passage, the best reading of that passage is that the Lord stood above him. Now, okay. Hello. Hello. I'm trying to show you the governing church. And the capacity, the ability of the church to govern is tied to the authority that is wielded up on the church. Because if you are not under authority, you have no legitimacy to be in authority. The meaning of being in authority is to be under authority. Are you with me? When you are under authority, then you are in authority. That's how it works. So in order for the church to be able to govern, and this is one of the major, major challenges that we've had as a corporate people. It is the fact that we are often led by circumstances and situations, and while circumstances and situations are important pointers, sometimes they are even important triggers, they are supposed to help to precipitate inquiry within the church as a people to say, in this day, for instance, of Jacob's trouble, what do we do? Or to say, this is what we want to do. Lord, should we? Right? It is not to abdicate the church of the responsibility of being responsible, but then we need to properly define what it means to be responsible. Okay? Currently, there's a lot of whatever going on in the church, and this month of February, I decided to start to peep again at Twitter. I was basically off Twitter during the 21 days when we're having our daily prayer meeting. I just didn't want a lot of the toxicity that can be available there. Not that it affects me, okay? I just, it's very difficult. It's very difficult. I know that as important as Twitter is, it is not life. Is that okay? Yes. People suffer social media depression. I'm not one of them. I don't. There is the capacity to be social media depressed is not there. But I didn't want all the drama. So, as soon as I got back, I've been seeing a lot of debate back and forth as to why prominent men of God are not speaking up about the coming elections in Nigeria. And by speaking up, they are basically saying, why are they not endorsing a candidate? All right? Why are they not endorsing a candidate? This is a very tricky situation. And the issue first and foremost, is that we are even missing the point. As a church, we are supposed to be pushing with a voice. Hello? This journey is going to be long, but I have an exam tomorrow morning, so I'm going to keep it short. Because I need like 8 hours of reading to be ready for that exam. So I'll keep it short. But this is supposed to be a long journey. This journey would have camped in Ephesians chapter 4 and see the progression from verse 11, 12, 13 into 14. I've said that now. If we ever come back to it, it's because you made it happen. If we never come back to it, it's because you also made it happen. All right? Now, the first question is not, why is that man of God not talking? Why is this man of God not talking? Okay? Because people hope that somehow there is an, if you like, there's an informal consensus that has evolved such that even the blind can see and the deaf can hear, that we don't need God to know how to vote in the coming election. Every time you get to that point, you are in a dangerous place. Nothing of that sort can ever be too obvious. Nothing. There are layers of facts and realities that are at work when you look at politics. And those are not things that you can even tease out on social media. Now, but what is now happening is the society, including Christians generally in the society, like the reasonable people in society, have come up with a reasonable position and they think that the church should adopt it. The question is, what is our decision-making mechanism as a corporate people, and have we engaged it? If we have engaged it, what is the proceed? What is the outcome of the engagement of that process? Because good is not always good. simply because good is not always right. Yes, what is good is not always right. I need you to know that there can be a situation where you have an election in a country and God does not have a candidate. Huh? Because they did not allow his candidate to make it through the primaries. So you can go to the ballot and God's candidate is not even contested. So when we are all justly and say, hey, so as a church, the first thing is when you now go to God, God will say, actually, my candidate did not make it. Some people are laughing like, how can God's candidate not make it? I want you to know that many of the people that will not make heaven, all of them were God's candidate for heaven. Many of God's candidates for heaven will not make it. The Bible says God does not will that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to the knowledge of the truth. But we know that all will not repent. We know that all will not come to the knowledge of the truth. So even though God does not will that any should perish. That is the word to will. The will. That by willing, the will of God is that all should repent. So I need you to know that God's will is not automatic as far as other wills are involved in it. An election involves other people's wills. The same way that salvation involves other people's will. God says, I want to save you. It's my will to save you. You say, I want to use my will to deny being saved. If God overrules your will every single time, you will not have a will. That will be the meaning. You will become a robot. Because it only means that it's only the thing that God wills that you are able to do. If you will something different, you will not be able to do it. That's the meaning. Then you are not free. That's the textbook definition of a robot. And if that was what God did, we will not be here. Because Adam and Eve would not have sinned. Because it was not in God's will. So anything that is not God's will, if it cannot happen, sin would not have happened. Because sin is not in the will of God. So you can go to that election and then we say, hey! And then God said, my candidate did not make it. My candidate did not make it at the primaries. They edged him out. Glory to God. Oh, he said that other nations, he was talking to Israel back in the day. He said people don't change their gods as frequently as Israel used to change gods. Like they would just wake up one day and vote Baal. They say, God, we are tired of Yahweh. From now henceforth, it is Baal. Huh? And then God will go back to heaven and go and stay there. Then you now say, since it's banned, you people want to serve now. Let him be giving you rain. Don't use my own rain. don't use my rain. If it is bad, you want to worship. At least, you know those people that when the relationship ends. Mm-hmm. And I say, that ring light that I bought for you, please. I want. Well, that time I wanted to support your YouTube ministry. Can I have my ring light back? So then there will now be no rain. Then the people will now come back. People, the will of a people is a powerful thing. I need you to know that God will allow you many times the exercise of your will. All right? What you are not, you are free to exercise your will many times. You are just not free to avoid the consequences. That's why we are here. Isn't it? Uh-huh. That's why we're in this condition. Is that Adam and Eve use their will. And it's okay. It's your will. Use it. But the consequence of the use of that will, you will not be able to escape it. That's why 2015 happened. Have you seen that there is no serious person that is protesting hike in fuel price. No serious person. Because all of them, you just need to look in the mirror and know that you have no right to be protesting anything. Because the same Buhari that is visiting this thing of Podos now, he was on the streets in 2012. Even me, I was at Ojota 2012, Occupy Niger. That I was there at Ojota. Every day, I remember at least I went like 3-4 days out of that week, because every day we gathered there in the morning. Different artists, different big people, then Pastor Tunde Bakari, there no subsidy. In fact, in the first place, they said there's nothing like subsidy. So there is even nothing to remove. She is, if there's subsidy that I'll be talking of removing it, that there is no subsidy. The records are there. You people can go and check it. Buhari is on not just audiovisual. It was an interview that was also captured in video. He is on record as saying that there's nothing like subsidy. Now he wants to remove it. Huh? So when they did that and did that and did that, the spell was very strong. Very strong. So in 2015, Nigeria used common sense. That's where we are. And God said to me that other week that when people get into a situation, either by foolishness or ignorance, that if they want to undo such a situation, that they will need to pray hard. He said they will pray even more. That if people want to partner with him to change a season, they will need to pray. But if people are looking to undo a season that was the result of their foolishness or their ignorance, that they will need to pray even more. That even more. I don't even know if we are praying enough, let alone praying even more. Listen to me. The church in Nigeria will learn. We will learn. We will learn. So the first question, because our situation right now is a situation where it looks like there can be no need to ask God, what are you saying now? Because it's obvious. Hello? Is that not where we are? Everybody feels like it's obvious. So the only thing is, why are the men of God not giving expression to the obvious thing? Why are they not talking? Talking what? What should they be saying? I'm not even looking at the principle. There are principles that must guard the way that those kinds of utterances are made. And there are limits beyond which men of God should not speak. Okay? I normally used to be on the borderline. People don't used to know that I know that there's a line. I used to stand on it. Right? And when I stand on it, people get mad on one side. Then on the other side, people get excited. And then there are still a few people that are not happy because I needed to have crossed the line. And I didn't cross. So for instance, there's such a thing as speaking truth to power, isn't it? Speaking truth to power just simply means that the person that you are speaking to already embodies an authority. Simply put, the person is in power. That's why when you are speaking to the person embodies an office. So you are speaking to the office. But this office currently is giving a coloration that is dependent on the person that is in the office. And that is why it will look like a personal assault. You see, it doesn't matter who the president of Nigeria is. If the official fuel price in Nigeria is supposed to be 100 and I don't know, 80 something, and let me not say nobody. I have not bought fuel 200 naira this year in this town. Okay? How much are we even buying it currently? 3 what? 370, 380. Now, we are buying fuel for more than twice what it is supposed to be sold for. Okay? It doesn't matter who the president is. We should be talking to the president. It doesn't matter who the person is. But whoever is there is going to feel like we are speaking to him. Yes, because he's the one that wears the toga of the president at the moment. So there's a thing as speaking truth to power. That means it does not matter how you emerge, whatever the process is. Once you become president, it's no longer partisan. You are the president of the country. So whatever you do affects people in your party. It affects people that are not in your party. While you are in office, you are no longer canvassing for vote. So if we say you didn't do well, it doesn't mean you will leave office the next day. We are already in office. We are trying to make sure we get the best out of the office that you now occupy. So there's a role that the church has at that level. Right? And that should be a role that is played by the church, backing the voices that are in the church. This is always how the church speaks. Historically, all whatever million of us, almost 100 or so million Christians in Nigeria, are not going to be talking at the same time in order for it to be the church that has spoken. On the day of Pentecost, okay, the response of the people was, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? But it was Peter that spoke. They didn't say, Mr. Man, what shall we do? They said, men and brethren. Because it was obvious that Peter, even though it was his voice that was heard, Peter was speaking for a corporate people. In fact, if you check that scripture, the apostles all stood. But Peter, standing with them, was the one that spoke. Are you there? And the audience understood it very well. When they were going to respond, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do to be saved? So they addressed them in the plural form, men and brethren. What shall we do? Even though it was one person that had been speaking all the while, it was obvious that he spoke for a body. Are you there? Are you there? So there are nuances. I don't want to get into that, otherwise I'll be off course totally today. Now there are nuances to how the church brings input into national matters and discourses. But I'm even simply saying that there are internal processes that need to go on within the church in order to position the church in the place where the church needs to be speaking from. Those internal processes are processes that are not very observed. I don't want to say they are not very known, but there are processes that are not very well observed in our day and time. And it's not a Nigerian problem, it's a problem everywhere. Part of the reason we have that problem is because of the rank immaturity that does not only exist, but that is perpetuated, that is encouraged within the body. When you keep a people perpetually immature, you will not have the ranking that is required in order to arrive at a quorum that can have a voice that now needs to be expressed by the voices in the church. You see, you need to have a voice. By a voice, I mean like a consensus as a church. Then that voice of the church is going to be presented by the voices of the church. The voices of the church will now be the men and women that speak for the church. When our corporate ranking is low, listen to me, discernment on corporate issues will be low. The people who are supposed to speak for us, as far as corporate matters are concerned, their delivery, the delivery that comes to them, the supply of the spirit that comes to them, is going to be partly sourced from the corporate ranking of the house. Pray as hard as you like. Yeah. If we don't qualify, you too will not qualify. Because there are matters that God is going to be handing over to us. All right? Even though all of us are not going to have a dream at the same time, but it is for us. So if we don't qualify, those people that used to have dream, there will be nothing for them to dream. That's what I'm saying. And keeping the church perpetually infantile has been the great ambition, and it has been the great exercise of many that the Lord has raised in our midst. Just motivating you, telling you, you know, it's just like, you know, think and grow rich, you know, that kind of thing. Mm-hmm. Positive energy, negative energy, karma in church. Hmm? Finance. And when you now talk to you now say, hey, but is it not God's will that people should prosper? Yes. But what is prosperity? Because we'll be using the same word, but what does it mean? Back in the day, the strength of the church was not in their wealth, it was in their stature. So even if the church was poor, and even if you think it was not God's will that the church should be poor, their stature was God's will. So in your bid to bring in what they did not have, which you think is God's will, don't take away that which is already God's will that they already have. But that's what we are doing. Say, so where has he got us? Where has he got us? Okay. Why not just add what we are lacking? You are trying to replace what we have instead of adding to it. So we've raised a generation that does not know how to engage God. A generation that does not know how to watch over matters in the spirit. The bulk of our world, the bulk of the church in this part of the world, I can tell you that the bulk of the church in this part of the world does not know what it means to watch over a matter. There is another word for it. It's an ancient word. You may not like it. So let's keep it basic. Huh? Watching over a matter. Like you are keeping watch over something. And then 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. You wake up every now and then. As if the matter just started today. With the same conviction, with the same passion, with the same burden. Every day. We raised the microwave generation. Fast food generation. I saw one on social media the other day saying, what is he going to be telling God for 1 hour? Like, why does he need to pray for 1 hour? That Jesus Christ prayed long so that we will not need to pray long. Yes. Huh? That Jesus already prayed long so that you and I will not need to pray long. People cannot keep the watch of the Lord. Like God says, I'm going somewhere. People cannot travel with God. In 2 weeks, they are exhausted. Their focus has changed. Attention span is almost zero. He's still in church. They'll tell you that you cannot be preaching for more than 35 minutes because the attention span of people these days. I'm like, what do you mean? I'm not preaching to people in church. I'm preaching to saints. They're different. The disciplines of Zion are not the same. If attention span has reduced, have you found a way to give people 8 hours of content in 8 minutes? How are you going to give people 8 hours of content in 8 minutes? So the point is that, what are the important things? What are the things that really matter to us? If your life depends on it, they will not be saying that attention span is low. You know that till today, there are surgeries that last for 10 hours. Hello? It's a fast food generation. But I've not heard surgeons say attention span is very low. Nobody can be standing in one place and doing surgery for 4 hours.
But when we come to church, and this is life. That one the doctor is doing is existence. I'm talking of life.
We say attention span.
And so, we can only do what can be accommodated in 30 minutes. Then a generation arises that does not have the ranking and the stature that it requires in order to be able to host certain dimensions of God. So that when that need arises, we will all be looking like blind people. Because the thing to host what we are looking for does not exist. Even the prophets among us will now be confused. Because listen to me, there are certain visitations you get only in virtue of the church. Even though it was you that got the visitation or the encounter, it was because of the church that you got it. That's what I'm saying. So if the church does not qualify for it, you will not get it. Hello? It was 40 years before Moses' encounter that was the first time that Moses attempted to be a deliverer. It didn't work. 40 full years before his actual encounter was when he first wanted to do that thing, to be a deliverer. It didn't work. God had a calendar. God had told Abraham that it will be 400 years. Four generations will pass because the iniquities of the Amorite is not yet full. So it doesn't matter how personally motivated Moses was until the corporate body, the corporate house was ready, was at the place. Moses' encounter could not come. So in the passage that we're looking at, let me see what I can do in the remaining 10 minutes also. So in that passage, the Bible says that God was standing above it. And I was saying to you that a better rendering would be that God was standing above him. All right? Now, or you can even say God was standing beside him. You can say God was standing beside him above it. If you check the Hebrew word, you would realize that it has all of those connotations. But I told you I will show you why that is a better reading. And you have seen it from a few other translations, isn't it? All right. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you again into this land. For I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken of to you. It's a different translation. All right. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is where? Did you see? Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain what? Place, and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay in that place to what? To sleep. Verse 16. And Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, not in heaven.
the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Would it have been a reasonable thing to say, the Lord is in heaven, and I didn't know? You don't think that Jacob knows that God is in heaven? So what was the confusion? What was the surprise? The surprise was the fact that even though God is supposed to be in heaven, somehow he is where? In this place. Meanwhile, the ladder, the top of the ladder went to heaven. So if God was on top of the ladder, God was still in heaven. But that's not what Jacob is saying. Jacob is saying the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. The only reason why this was a matter is not Jacob knew that God. Jacob knew enough to know that God is in heaven. Jacob wouldn't be surprised to see God in heaven. You, if you have a vision and you see God inside heaven, will you? God is in heaven and I'm not. That was not even what Jacob said. I showed you the placedness of this encounter. Remember? In verse 11, the word place was used 3 times. And he said, the Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. Let's go on. You see? And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This. What is this? This is what? This place is none other but the house of what? Of God. This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. I remember during COVID, I was looking at this passage. Because there were a lot of stories going on around Bill Gates. And I wanted us to know that we have our own gate. That there is the gate. The gate is not, in Jewish terminology, you know that the gate is not just access. No. The gate was the seat of the administration of every city. You've heard of elders at the gate. The gate is where all the important, that was where the legislature of every city used to meet. In fact, the evolution of what we now call democracy. Let's not go into all of that. But the gate is the place, at least you remember in the book of Ruth. Isn't it? That matter was resolved where? At the gate. In the Old Testament, the Bible talked about when you have a stubborn child. Those matters were normally resolved where? At the gate. That's why they said that the woman in Proverbs chapter 31, the husband, when the husband will have honor when he sits at the gate. The gate is, that is the administrative headquarters of every city. That was where matters were resolved. That was where matters were both bound and loose. To bind used to be to prescribe, and to loose used to be to approve. So you can bind. Binding is like disprove. Losing is like approve. They are gate terminologies. Oh, and it occurs in the context of gate. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he says, whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Whatever you lose on earth is lose in heaven. He's talking about the right to approve and to disprove. The right to prescribe and to affirm. The gate is the seat of government for every city in ancient time. So when Jacob is using this language, he's not just talking about the entrance into heaven, because you already say it's the house of God. The house cannot be the gate if the gate just meant access.
Hello? Because he's using house and gate as synonyms. The same thing that is a house of God, that same thing is a gate of heaven. Are you there? The same thing that is a house of God. So you need to understand the house of God as the gate of heaven. That was all the reason why I came here. That the house of God is what? Is the gate of heaven. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So the house of God is the gate of heaven. And what you saw in that place. Hey. Hello. What you see in this place is God. And then angels. The other cue here is that the angels were ascending and descending. Because God is their origin. Yes. You didn't get that bit. That was to explain. It's part of the reason why they were not descending and ascending. Because God is in this place. And I'm saying that God is the origin of the angels. If the angels are going forth, where are they going forth from? From God. With these few points of mine. I hope I've been able to convince you and not confuse you. Huh? That above him is a better rendering of that passage. Everything points to the fact of the placedness, the here-ness of God. Not just the nearness of God, the here-ness of God. So that the house of God is what? The gate of heaven. That is the administrative seat of heaven. And in John chapter 2, Jesus said, you have made my Father's house a house of merchandise. My Father's house is not supposed to be a house of merchandise. This is supposed to be the gate of heaven. It's supposed to be the administrative seat of heaven. The house of God is the gate of heaven. Then Jesus now said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, oh, temple? Remember that that temple is what he called, first and foremost, the physical temple. He called it my Father's house. So the house of God is the temple, right? Yes, Jesus Christ said, however, there's another temple. That other temple is a temple of his body. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where God lives is the house of God. It's as simple as that, isn't it? The Bible says in Colossians that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead. How? Bodily. That the body of Jesus provided a bodily accommodation for the fullness, the allness of God. All of God is in Christ Jesus, and was in him while he was on the earth, and is in him while he now is in heaven. Because the Bible says, for in him dwells, not dwelt, dwells the fullness. The Bible says in John chapter 1 verse 14, and the word was made flesh. What word? In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word that is God entered into flesh and dwelt among us. This is the house of God, according to Jesus, his body. So when he said, destroy this temple, the Jews know that the temple is the abode of God. That was precisely why the temple was built. It was so that God can have a place to dwell in the midst of his people. This was why when people were going to the temple, it was said that they were going to meet with the Lord. Isn't it? Because the temple is the house of God. Now Jesus says that, however, his body is temple also. He spoke about the temple of his body. And the temple that he's talking about being his body meant that his body is the house of God. And the house of God is heaven's gate. I need you to remember the connection we are doing. That the house of God is the gate of heaven. So that when they say the gate of hell shall not prevail, it is because there is a gate of heaven. Whatever they are cooking from the engine room of hell, there is also an engine room in heaven. The same way you have the strategists and the elders of hell that we sit at the gate of hell shall not prevail. Means the council of hell will not prevail. And I'm saying that long before we're told of a gate of hell, there was a gate of heaven. So when you begin to play the game of gates, when you begin to play the game of gates or the battle of gates, it is corporate language. Corporate language. And in the battle of gates, the individual ranking of individual people is only an addition, is a benefit to the concourse, but it does not override the concourse. By the concourse, I'm talking about the corporate body, right? That no matter how powerful one man is, his strength is supposed to add to us. But if he adds to us and we drown it, it will still not rise. Because it is a gate. And the gate is not one person. As you saw. Actually, what Jacob saw that day was like a miniature council scenario. You saw those councils we looked at over the weekend? How God will sit and then in spirit on the right hand and on the left. It was a council session that Jacob saw. That's why he called it a gate. So this is where they run things from. The gate. And Jesus said that his body was God's house. Because his body is the temple of God. So the house of God is the gate of heaven, and the temple was called by Jesus as the house of God. So this was why it was wrong what they had turned the temple into. I need you to realize that the big problem with what happened in the temple that day. Hello? Okay, do you know what was going on in that temple that Jesus had a problem with? If you lived in Capernaum, which was in the regions of Galilee, if you lived in Capernaum, and you needed to go to Jerusalem for sacrifices, God allowed that if your city is far from the place where he will put his name, the items, the animals that you needed to bring for sacrifice, you can sell it in your own city or in your village. Then you carry that money and travel to wherever he puts his name, which eventually now became where? Jerusalem, where the temple was. Then when you arrive Jerusalem, you convert that money back into an animal of the same kind that you were to have brought from home to offer. So what was happening in the temple in part was that the priest, they had agents that they accredited
And they gave them stores in the temple. So, you don't even need to buy your animals from outside. You come inside, then there were people that were selling these animals. So you can convert your money back into an animal and then just enter for sacrifice. Isn't it? Okay. Then there were money changers. Money changers was like bureau de change. Bureau de change. And the bureau de change is because Israel was a Roman colony, which meant that they were using the Roman denarius or whatever it was, the Roman coins. And the Roman coin would not be accepted for worship in the Jewish temple. It was the shekels of the sanctuary that you used. So the same way, well, the same way we used to buy dollar and we are now buying naira. But the same way we used to buy dollar, you brought, it was the Roman currency that was used for everyday transaction. But when you entered into the temple, there was a different currency that was used for temple transaction and for offering. It will break the Jew into a million pieces for him to use the Gentiles' money as worship to his own God. So even if you will not accept that money anywhere else, they kept it alive for the worship of God in the temple. So when you entered into that temple, there were now people who sold money. That's what why they called them the changers of money. That was the bureau they changed. All of these people were accredited by the priests, whoever the authorities were at the time in the temple. So at the end of the prescribed period, whether it was a daily rate or a weekly rate, you brought commission for the priest for giving you space to do your business inside the temple. It was the merchandising. It was this attitude of using God and your privilege around God as a means to improve your means, your finances. It was merchandise. That was what Jesus was talking about. You've turned my father's house into a house of merchandise. It is that you are basically using God as a means for making money. And that was not the original idea. So it is that deviation from original intent that was what Jesus Christ was incensed against. If you understand that, it won't be hard for you to do the application. If you can't do the application, it's because you don't understand it. Either way, I won't help you this evening because I'm going somewhere. Now, when you now go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, I have 4 minutes more. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14 is obviously Paul speaking to the young man Timothy. So at the end of all of these long everything that he's saying to him, how to set up, you remember, this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. That's from verse 1. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, and on and on and on and on. Likewise, verse 8, deacons must be what? Grave, not double-tongued, not giving too much wine, not greedy or filthy lucre. Verse 11, even so must be their wives. Grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So verse 14, where I wanted us to read from now, says, these things write I unto you, hoping to come unto you shortly. But if I tarry long... So I'm writing these things to you, even though I hope to come to you shortly. But I'm writing nonetheless, because just so that if I tarry long,
You may know how you ought to behave yourself.
Where?
In the house of God. Which is what? The church of the living God. So now we see an added layer to our definition and understanding of the house of God. That the house of God is the church of the living God. Occasionally, I've heard people say, you cannot be talking about going to the house of God. I was glad when they said, let us go into the house of the Lord. And they said, that's Old Testament song. People should know. New creation realities mean that we can't be talking about going to the house of God. Because you are the house of God. Have you heard that before? See, as you go into the house of God. See, where is the house of God? What is the house of God? Is it a building? Is it? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Where? In the house of God. So even in the New Testament, there is still something called the house of God. And Paul is telling Timothy that these instructions I'm giving you is so that you will know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. He goes on to tell us what the house of God is. The house of God, which is the church of the living God. The ground, the pillar, and ground of the truth. So you see the description here. That the house of God is the church of the living God. And the church of the living God, which is the house of God, is the what? Is a pillar and the ground of the truth. So let's put this all together now. This is the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So the house of God is the gate of heaven. Remember that. Okay, now Paul said, I want you to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. So if the church of the living God approximates or equals or is the same, not just approximate, if the church of the living God is analogous to the house of God, is the house of God. Let's not put any descriptive language there. If the church of the living God is the house of God, and the house of God is the gate of heaven, it means that the church of the living God is the gate of heaven. Because the church of the living God is the house of God. And the house of God is the gate of heaven. This was why Jesus said to Peter that the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, upon this rock I build my church. My church. And the church of the living God is the house of God. The house of God is what? Is the gate of heaven. So there is no way that the gate of hell can prevail against something that is the gate of heaven. Are you with me? We are going to have another hanging stop because I can't land this teaching this evening. We'll continue from here. So, but let's hang it in a neat place. So what we've said is that the church is supposed to be the house of God in the New Testament is said to be the church of the living God. And we already know that the house of God is a gate of heaven. Right? And gate is the administrative infrastructure by which territories were ruled. It was chosen because it had both a graphic and a practical utility. That was where things were allowed and disallowed. That was where things were approved and disproved. Okay? This was where entry was granted or denied. Things were allowed there or things were denied there. So it connotes what it does in some sense. The gate is where you are allowed in or you are allowed out physically. Are you with me? Practically. The gate of a city is what grants you access or denies you access.
So in the olden days, it was chosen also to be the place where the civil, moral, you know, social, legal, criminal, all the issues that have to do with the life of whatever was inside the gate, behind the gate, was decided at the gate. So they said that children are the gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the quiver, so are the sons of a man's youth. Blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. Why? He will not be put to shame. Exactly, when he addresses the enemy at the gate. The house of God is the gate of heaven. And the church of the living God is the house of God. That means that the church today on the face of the earth is supposed to be heaven's gate. This is where things are allowed. This is where things are disallowed. This is where things are approved or disapproved. This is where things are affirmed. All right? Or this is where things are rejected. The church is the house of God. And the house of God is the gate of heaven. So now, you have Jesus. You have Jesus that says they should destroy this temple and he will raise it in 3 days. But that temple was the temple of his body. Hello? Hello? Jesus' presence in the church, his presence in the church, is what confers upon the church the legislative privileges of the church. You can bookmark that statement in your soul or in your spirit, because that's everything that I'm going to be explaining the next time we come around here. But for this evening, what we have said so far is to trace the legitimacy of the phrase "the governing church." Right? That if the church, when we're talking about the governing church, how is it? Why are we talking of the governing church? We're talking of government with relation to the church because that is a kind of apparatus that the church is in the spirit. So the church exists in order for you and I to have a place, a boot camp, where we can be equipped, where we can be trained, where we can be matured in the things of God and for the things of God. Very important. Both in the things of God and for the things of God. All right? The church is not only to equip us. It's not only to take care of us. It's not only to help us. The church is supposed to grow us. This. I think this, one of the songwriters says that his army is also his family, something like that. His army is also his family, right? The church stands in multiple roles in the spirit. It is a support infrastructure, right? The church is a support infrastructure. Oh, it is a support infrastructure. It's part of the reason why you are encouraged to not neglect the assembling together of the brethren. The church is a support infrastructure. In fact, the church is a means of grace, because the church provides a fellowshipping platform, and fellowship is a means of grace. By means of grace, we mean the things that if you do, grace attends to your life. Fellowship is one of them. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with you now and forever. This is why every time that you spend time with God, you get more out of it than the things God said to you. There is a life that is imparted to you. We've already seen in scriptures that the body grows by that which every joint supplies. So the church is an infrastructure for support. It's a support infrastructure. It's a means of grace. But we are saying also that the church stands in multiple roles, has multiple roles. One of them that is necessary for government is to understand that the church is the gate of heaven. So when Jesus used the language of the gate, you would need to understand that he was speaking to Jewish minds. And the moment those Jews that were there when Jesus was speaking, when they heard what he said to them, the story of Jacob will fly back to their mind. Yes, that's how the Jews think.
then we know he's alluding to something. Oh, the gate of heaven, the gate of hell. Yeah, but we know of a gate of heaven. So, even if there's a gate of hell, there's something that is more than a match for it. That will have to be the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven will not prevail against the gate. The gate of hell will not prevail against the gate of heaven. I'm going to now bring those nuances when we meet again, because Jesus said, upon this rock I build my church, and the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. So if there was something that the gate of hell prevailed against, hello? Jesus didn't build it. Maybe he was not allowed to build it. Yes. If Jesus builds it, there's no maybe. If Jesus builds it, the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. And remember that is corporate language. That is not talking about you in all backslide. No, that's not an individual provision. It's a corporate language. It's a corporate essence of his people that he's talking about. So you've heard stories of how modern day Turkey was the territory captured in Revelation chapters 2, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, the seven churches of Ephesus. It's modern day Turkey. You will almost find no trace of Christianity. For many decades, Turkey as a nation officially had no known Christian. Are you with me? Like, officially. Of course, there were secret disciples and all of that. But officially, for decades, Turkey as a country had no officially documented Christian. Yet, that was where those seven churches that John the Revelator was sent to, that was the geography, that was the territory, that was the land where those churches were founded. Islam overran the church in those places. Those are historical situations that you could study for your own understanding. Because when we are talking about, Jesus said, I be my church, whatever they do, it will not succeed. The gate of hell shall not prevail. Go and ask Turkey first and find out what happened. Because the word of God cannot fail. So what happened? I'm trying to say to you that anything that Satan prevailed against, Jesus didn't build it, first and foremost. Let's just agree. It doesn't matter if we are singing and chanting and we are using, but whatever it is. You can use the most ancient hymn books. You can, you can dress and even whatever you do. If the gate of hell prevails against it, that is proof that Jesus did not build it. So we saying that we are the church, that's not what makes us the church. You need to go and ask Oga. See, that thing there, did you build it? That is the only insurance that you have in the day that the gate of hell swells against you like the swelling of the Jordan. And I need you to know that the church was not designed to survive. The church was not designed to cry for its life and get by the hair of his head. No. Jesus said the gate of hell shall not prevail against it. Because the church is the gate of heaven. So if you want to understand the governing church, first, the governing church is a governed church. The church under Jesus' government is a governing church. Because it is in virtue of being under authority that you can be in authority. So where two or three are gathered together in my name. That's the operational word there. Or phrase, in my name. It's not just about having CAN meeting or NCCF or JCCF or PFN, whatever it is. Those things are effective to the extent that they are conveyed in my name. If that requirement is met, he said, there am I in the middle of them. That is a ground for the administration and execution of the will of God on the face of the earth. Long before the church was born on the face of the earth, Jesus already gave Jacob a model of what that church will look like in all of its beauty when the days break. That church is supposed to rename territories. That church is supposed to change the face, the topography of lands and cities. When Jacob came out of that experience, he said, he called that place Bethel. It used to be called Luz. The name of the place changed. Because, come on, this is the house of God. Change the name. He amended his ways. What he was using for pillow, he turned it into a pillar. He made it an object of the worship of God. What I did before, I used it as a means of comfort. This was supposed to be for a means of worship, not comfort. Turned it into a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. There is a way to behave yourself in the house of God. Are you with me? There is a way to behave yourself in the house of God. And that is also because the house of God, which is the church of the living God, is the gate of heaven. There are decorum. There are protocols. There are courtesies. There's a demeanor. There's a carriage. There are ethics, etiquettes of his presence. We need to learn how to respond to the animating reality in the midst of the church. Don't have time anymore. I had Isaiah 63 in view. I don't have time. We will continue from here. But tonight we want to go before the Lord. All right? As an expression of that body. And we want to say, you want to take hold of the head. Maybe that's the first thing to do tonight. You want to align your heart to the Christ, because that is the basis of your alignment one with another. Maybe God needs to give you a vision of the protocol of corporate authority. Because many of us, we have come to a point where we are not just trying to leverage on the individual strength of individual members of the body. But whatever God has decided should be run by a gate, cannot be run any other way. Even if you pluralize the gate. You know, Bill is called the Gates. Even though he's one man. You cannot play those word games with God. What must be run by a corporate house cannot be run by an individual. Even if the individual decides to pluralize his name, he will fail. What should be done by the gate? That is a collection of people bound by one Lord, by one objective, cannot be done by one person. Even if the one person decides to pluralize his name. So tonight, you want to align to the head. And then I'm going to ask you to pray that there will be an emergence of a ranking house across our land, a ranking house across our territory, a ranking house across our continent. Let churches everywhere rise in ranking, so that again we will be able to salt the earth. So that again we will be able to salt the earth. We will not be discordant voices, separate voices, speaking discordant tunes from our corners. Know that the church on the plateau, that the church in Nigeria, that the church in Kenya, in Uganda, in Ghana, that the church in the United Kingdom, that the church in the United States of America, that the church in the city where you live will begin to rise in ranking. Let a gate emerge. Nehemiah said, why will my countenance not be down when the walls of the city of my father is broken down and the gates are burned with fire? Every gate that has collapsed, let gates emerge. From city to city, from nation to nation, from state to state, from county to county, let gates arise. And if God, we need to raise Nehemiahs again, let him raise us Nehemiahs. Oh, we need to rebuild the walls, yes. And we need to install the gate. The gate. And it is done in that order. The walls must go up, because that's what provides support for the gate. If you have a gate without walls, you have nothing. If you have walls, then you need a gate. The Lord must deliver us from infantile Christianity. Everything that has left us infantile. We can have no gates if we have no walls. Raise us, builders. Raise gates for us in every city, so that when the enemy shall come like a flood, there will be a standard. Your church will be a standard. Your house will be a standard that you can raise against the encroaching flood of wickedness and liberalism with which the enemy seeks to overrun our civilization. Raise us gates in every city. Raise us gates in every nation. Gates everywhere. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.
Jesus, Jesus, the righteous, by your blood, you crushed principalities. Jesus, Jesus, by your name you establish authority. Jesus, Jesus, righteous. Jesus, 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 you have conquered all. Jesus, Jesus,
established in your church, that your lordship might be established by the church. We declare, let your kingdom come. Let it come upon us. Let it come within us. And let it come through us. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that gates will emerge everywhere. 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 Let there be ranking councils across this nation, across this continent, and the continents of the earth. Let your people arise, a people of power, a people of grace, a people of virtue, a people of government. Teach us body dynamics. Teach us corporate dynamics. Help us to discern your body properly and to align in a way that honors you, in a way that gives your lordship free expression within and without. Raise us wall builders. Raise us gate fixers. Let the walls be rebuilt so that the gate will do its work again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name.